Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us extol his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eye of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, the foes of righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him.
All right, let's pray. Father, as we think about your word now, reflect on what you are saying to us, we pray that you would give us hearts to honour your word as we honour you. Father, we pray that you would help us to see how your word affects our thinking and our emotions and our actions. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going back to a series of sermons that started in May on the book of Psalms. And this psalm this morning, Psalm 34, I'm suggesting is a song for the disappointed. You'll find on the back of the newsletter, there's a little bit of an outline of most of the things that are going to be up on the screen. Disappointment. I think all of us know the feeling and the experience of disappointment. And I think some of us have probably been through quite painful times of disappointment. I don't know what it is for you. Perhaps jobs or uni courses that just didn't turn out as you expected. Or relationships that go bad, illnesses which prevent us from doing the things that we wish we could, times where we've sat down in life and kind of looked around and thought, how did it come to this? When I thought it was going this way. Well, Psalm 34, unlike a lot of the other psalms we've been looking at, is a psalm where we know the story behind it. If you look at the very top, just under the heading, it says, this is a psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. So this is a story we know. This is a story we can find in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 10. So in this print of the Bible, it's on page 327. So if you could turn there for a moment, I want us to begin by reading the story, the background to the psalm that David wrote. Those who were here last year will remember we covered the story of David's early years. We saw how he was the young rising star. He was the famous giant killer. The people loved him. The people used to sing songs about him. He was a musician himself. He'd picked up a permanent gig at the royal palace. And up to that point in his life, just everything seemed to be getting better and better. But eventually, his popularity worked against him. Eventually, his popularity was seen as a threat by King Saul. And so it became clear to David that this jealous king wanted to kill him. And so David found himself out of the palace on the run. And he decided to get out of the country altogether and go to the next country, the country of the Philistines. And so if we pick up the story at 1 Samuel chapter 21 verse 10, it says, "That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, 'Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.'" David, how do you think he felt? David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So David's trying to escape a crazy king who wants to kill him over here. And he's gone out of the frying pan and straight into the fire, straight into the middle of enemy territory. And he quickly figures out, no, that wasn't a very smart thing to do. Verse 13, what does he do? He's in the middle of the enemy's stronghold. They've found him. They've realised that he's the foreign war hero. So, verse 13, he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, marking marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. And then comes one of the funniest couple of verses in the Bible. Achish said to his servants, "Look at that man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" And so, somehow, David manages to escape. Where's he going to go now? He can't go back to the palace. So, chapter 22, verse 1. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. And so this is the situation where David writes this song. This is actually a picture of a cave in that area of Adullam. I don't know if it was the cave, but it gives you a bit of an idea of where he was. It would have kept the rain off. I don't know how warm it would have been, but it's certainly a step down from the palace. It's certainly a step down from superstar status, where he had been only a couple of months earlier. And so you can imagine David sitting there as people come to gather around him, thinking, how did it come to this? What happened? And so now if we can turn back to Psalm 34, we'll see how David responds. And I've tried to break it up into six short, bite-sized pieces. How does he start? "I will extol the Lord at all times." That means I will say good things about God. I will sing praises about God. Now, that's something that we might be tempted just to skip over, but when you think about the situation he's in, isn't that an amazing response? By starting off his song this way, David is refusing to be a slave to his circumstances. For David, there's a certain defiance about what's happened. He's not... Now, when we face these kind of challenges and disappointments, we could be tempted to just deny it and pretend it's not happening, and that's probably not helpful. Or we could bottle it up and not admit to anyone else that it's happening, but I don't think that's what David's doing. As you read on, he's quite frank about the troubles that he's going through. I think what he's doing by starting this way is he's saying, no, I don't need to be beaten by this. King Saul might have issues, but that doesn't mean God is any less God. That doesn't mean there's any less reason to praise. By the time we get to verse 3, he moves from, this is what I'm going to do, I will extol the Lord. Verse 3, hey, you guys, glorify the Lord with me. Remember, his family have come and they've arrived and they're probably upset about what's happened. And they're, oh, poor David, how could this happen? But David doesn't want them to sit around and mope with him. He wants them to rejoice in God. He wants his rejoicing to be contagious. And this is amazing leadership, because remember, David was the youngest brother in the family, the one everyone thought was unimportant. He's leading them. He's pointing them to God, even after his trials. Where does David get this kind of strength from, to not be crushed by his disappointments? Read verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. David has a personal experience of God's rescue. He's managed somehow to get out of the headquarters of the enemy king. And this is just another episode of a series of episodes where he knows that God is his saviour. God saves him from fear and judgment. And I think his confidence in God and the way he's defeating, it's not just physical fears that God is overcoming in him. I think when we think about what kind of fears we have, we have all sorts of fears. Physical hurts, but also we fear things about our status or our reputation. David says, verse 4, he delivered me from all my fears. David knows what it is to... It looks like he's lost all his dignity. He had to dribble on his own beard to get out of that situation. He had to pretend he was insane. How low can you go? But he realizes that in God's eyes, he's not shamed. In God's eyes, he says, no, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. He knows that from God's point of view, God has provided a way for the embarrassment of what David had to do to get out of that situation to be covered over, to be cleaned. And he knows that God's angel camps around him. God is watching, looking out for him. The next few verses, starting with verse 8, David starts to give instructions. He says, this is good news. This is something for you too. This kind of satisfaction I have in God, this can be yours. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. I remember after we'd lived overseas for a few years and we came back to Australia, there were a number of foods that were new for our kids, foods that hadn't been available where we'd been living. And one of those foods that came up one day was a pack of marshmallows. Now, one of my children, who shall remain nameless, had never had marshmallows before this time. And so I took one and I said, here, have a marshmallow. And it looked a little bit squishy and pink and didn't look entirely safe. And so he said, I don't like marshmallows, I want an apple. And I said, no, you can't say that. You can't say you don't like marshmallows if you've never tried them. Taste and see that marshmallows are good. And so he tasted, and were the marshmallows good? Absolutely. There are some things you cannot evaluate and judge from a distance. And David is saying, our God is like that. You You've got to talk to him. You've got to call to him. You've got to ask him to save you. Ask him to accept you. And then you will see that God is good and he loves you as a father. Because even while David was living in this cave, he wasn't disappointed. David, in his instructions, he gives two parts of the response. He says, taste and see. That's one aspect. And the next topic that comes up, next instruction is fear. Verse 9, fear the Lord, you his saints. And he explains what this is all about. Fearing God means seeing that God is the one who is most powerful, most valuable. It's most necessary to honour God. Fearing God means that your words and your actions and your relationships will change. Fearing God, it's not a deal. It's not, well, I'll be good if you be good. Fearing God and having the fear of God work out in our lives is a recognition that if God himself is good, then his ways surely are also good. If we fear God more, then we fear other things less. If we fear God, we're free to take the risk of obedience, and obedience can sometimes be risky. These women in Iran took, from a human point of view, they look like huge risks. They were sentenced to death. They were waiting on death row. But they feared God more than anything else. And so because of that, that was a risk worth taking. Because God is greater than any of his enemies. For us, fearing God, what might it look like? It might look like the need to tell the truth on our... It's tax time. We've got tax returns. It might mean the risk of saying no to your boss when dodgy practices are happening at work. Kids, what does the fear of God look like for you? It might mean not going along with your friends when they're saying and doing the wrong thing. David is convinced that life is better with any of the hardships that come from being righteous than life without the fear of God. David is not prepared to settle for some concept of God as Saviour, but not also as Lord. So we've got these two ideas that come up in these verses. On the one hand, the taste and see and take refuge. And on the other hand, also fear him, turn from evil. And they go together. They're part of the one response. Some parts of the Bible, they're called faith and repentance, trust and obey. After this, David describes how God acts for those who take their refuge in him. And it's interesting how God's described in these verses. In verse 15, it talks about the eyes of the Lord. It talks also about his ears. Verse 16 talks about the face of the Lord. Now, does God literally have eyes, ears and face? We believe he's a spirit. He's not contained in a body. These are poetic descriptions. But it's interesting, the parts of the body that are attributed to God here. It's not the feet and the hands and the elbows that are emphasised. It's the parts of the body which are for relationship and communication. This is a reminder that God is personal. When David talks about God as his saviour, he's not just talking about kind of good karma versus bad karma. He's talking about a personal relationship between God and his people, a God who listens and hears. He's personally for his people, and also he's personally against those who do evil. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I think this must have been a particular comfort. Some of the things that are written here for the group of people who were with David in that cave. Who was with him? Do you remember? There was his family. There was also a growing group. Grew to several hundred people. Who were they? In 1 Samuel it said it's everyone who was in distress, everyone in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul. The kind of people who were gathering around David were people with enemies who had been through tough times. Some of them could have been bankrupt. Some of them could have been post-breakdown. And the message, verses 17 and 18, for you, God hears your cry. Just for these people who maybe in the eyes of society, it looks like, well, where's God for them? God's abandoned them. David says, no, no, it's when you are brokenhearted that God is most close. There's something else interesting about this psalm. This psalm is an acrostic, not in English, but in the original language. That means that the first verse 1 starts with A, verse 2 starts with B, C, D, down to the end. Now, why would you bother writing a song in alphabetical order? Is it so that it's easier to memorise, especially if you don't have it written down on paper? Is it that David's writing this, he's setting this up so that his crew of down and outers can take this idea into their long-term memory and know, always have that reminder that God cares and God listens and God saves? Here's the last section of the psalm. And there's something very interesting going on here, which I want to try and point out. It talks a lot about the righteous in this psalm. It's very interesting in verse 15 and verse 17. It talks about the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. So is that talking about one person or a group of people? Their cry. It's plural. The same thing in verse 17. The Lord hears them. It's plural. It's talking about a group of people. So we could say, just to make it more clear for us, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous people. Now, when we get to verse 19, there's a switch. There's a change. There's something interesting that happens. Verse 19, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. So verses 15, 16, 17, it's talking about a group of people. Verse 19, it's talking about one person, one ideal righteous person. One person, he has many troubles, the Lord delivers him from them all. Verse 20, he protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Who is this ideal righteous person that David's talking about? Who is this righteous person that God protects and doesn't have broken bones? Got this great little passage in the New Testament. Jesus on the cross. When they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, as they did to the criminals who were crucified on the same day. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. The scripture from Psalm 34, not one of his bones will be broken. So the fact that Jesus' legs were not broken, it highlights that Jesus is the righteous one. And I think it also sends a message. It sends this message that, okay, they may bruise my Christ, but they will not break him. Early last year, one of my children, who shall remain nameless, fell off a top bunk. And we went to the doctor. The doctor's initial diagnosis was a broken foot. Broken foot, fairly serious, means in plaster for 6 weeks. A few days later, we found that the crutches had been thrown away and a certain child was running through the shopping centre on the plaster. Went back to the doctor, had another check. Actually, it wasn't broken. It was only a soft tissue injury. For Jesus, Jesus went through deep suffering. Jesus went through a painful death, a genuine death, But for Jesus, even death itself was only a soft tissue injury. Because on the third day he defeated death, he stands alive, resurrected, ultimately undefeated. His suffering was in no way something that made him less of a Christ, but made him our Saviour. Turned out as God's way for redeeming his servants, as it tells us here in verse 22. So what can we take away from this psalm that we've picked apart this morning? Maybe here's three suggestions. And the first one is, don't be a slave to circumstance. What does that mean? That means, well, there's always going to be something to complain about. But as believers, as those who know that God is for us, we've got all, even more to rejoice in. So we can think, are we going to be like David, this inspiration of joy to others? Are we going to be able to say, I will extol the Lord at all times? Come, rejoice with me, glorify the Lord with me. David gives us a reminder that we are not defined by what's going on around us. If we know that God is for us in the long term. The second one, I've said we must learn to be spiritual refugees. A refugee is someone who leaves a place of danger, like David, looking for shelter, looking for safety. Shame on our government for treating this as unlawful. But our psalm reminds us that, okay, we're going to have troubles in life. We're going to have times where our physical security is more or less in danger. But in eternal terms, we've got to realise that whoever we are, rich or poor, if we do evil, we're in a spiritually dangerous place. If we do evil, we can't afford to keep God at a distance. What we need to do is do what David says he's done. We need to have God as our refuge. We need to run to him and take shelter in him. Talks about this a couple of times, particularly at the end. It says, the good news, the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. So taking refuge in God means we say, Jesus, I need you to be my protector. I give up on my past. I trust you for my future. I consider you the most important thing in my future. The last lesson. At all times, let's keep talking about our great hope. And this is something to do even when disappointment strikes. Even when we're just not naturally jumping out of our skin to sing praise and worship songs, this is what David determines to do, to look to God. Some people will say, oh, Christianity, it's only a crutch. It's only a philosophy that's good for when people go through tough times. We recognise that our faith is something that gives us comfort and support and hope in tough times. But it can only do that if it's based on a hope of real relief ahead. This is the hope that David looks to. And so just like David, we might face all sorts of troubles. We will face death if Jesus doesn't come first. But just like David, we know that in the long view, whatever troubles we go through are no more than soft tissue injuries if we're with Jesus. Because Jesus is the righteous one, the one with no broken bones, the one who conquered death itself. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are near us when we're brokenhearted. We pray that you would equip us, that you would draw us in, So that we do take our refuge in you, so that we can praise you at all times, so that we can look to a future and a definite hope. Father God, we pray that through this you would give us strength to encourage others and be a blessing and an inspiration to those around us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.